All right, everybody. Check, 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 check. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Please have a seat. If you would. I'm on. Okay. Hey, everybody, go ahead and have a seat. Please. I beg of you. Good morning. It's good to have you all here. How are you doing? There's very little consensus until you're prodded. I just don't think that's appropriate that I have to prod you like that. I have to guilt you into responding. Does that seem right to you? Yes? Okay, you're that kind of crowd. I get it. Okay. Must have grown up in church or something. Just a real quick update. We talked about the building that we're looking at buying three weeks ago now, and I wanted to give you an update as to where we were. Essentially, nothing has changed. I've had several questions. That's why I wanted to give this to you publicly. Nothing has changed in terms of what we're attempting to do. We're looking at getting financing for that building, and if there's a major prayer request there, would you just pray that that would happen? All right? It's a terrific deal, tons of equity built into it as soon as you buy it and all that kind of stuff. But we just need to have a lender that steps into the picture and says, man, I agree with you. That's an awesome deal. So if you would just pray for that over the next couple weeks, we're coming down to crunch time and want to see that thing happen. I have full confidence that God is in this and going to make that happen, but it's going to happen through him rather than through us. And so we're going to just keep looking to him. We're going to keep pursuing him to do what he needs to do. All right? So that's an exciting development. How many have seen the movie Groundhog Day? Okay, 1993. Some of you were not born. I realize that. But it is a classic. Actually, I was reading about the movie itself, and some sociologist says it's one of the top 20 most influential movies ever made, because the message is so profoundly philosophical. I kid you not. Read it yourself. I'm just saying what I read, okay? It's because the message of the movie has to do with what we're talking about today that I'm even bringing it up. I was actually thinking for homework next week, you got to sit down and watch the movie, okay? That'd be awesome, but maybe not. Okay, man, there's a lot of pushback here. I just don't sense the love going on here at all. I don't get it. So, you know, weatherman Phil Connors is a skeptical guy in the movie. It's Bill Murray, and that should make you want to watch it right there. It's Bill Murray. So he goes to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania for Groundhog Day to do some corny weather report, and he wakes up the next morning after that, and it's still Groundhog Day. And then he wakes up the next morning, and it's still there. And he lives this day out. Actually, there are Groundhog Day nerds that have calculated out that he was probably there for about 3 decades. Now, I don't know how they can prove that, but maybe based on how many things he learned and did over the course of time that he was, I don't know. But it's just fiction, okay? It's like people really getting into Star Wars. It's fiction. I don't know. It's just fiction. Now I'm really going to get pushback. I get it. Okay. Regardless. So he goes through all this stuff. He lives these days out over and over and over again. And as a result of realizing, man, my life is going to be here for the rest of eternity, I'm going to just kind of live it up then. So he lives for hedonistic pleasure, you know, living for the moment, doing anything he wanted. Everything was wide open for him. There's one scene where he sits at a table in a cafe, and he has the whole table just covered with food, and he drinks coffee right out of the coffee urn, just like, and he just, donuts and stuff just sitting around. He just lives for the moment, just saying, this is what it is. He gets tired of that eventually, and then he starts looking for maybe personal financial gain. And so he robs an armored car and buys the car that he's ever always dreamed of. And he goes through all these things that he pursues. He starts pursuing women and he seduces them. And then he learns all that stuff is pretty futile. And so then he gets into the arts and he learns how to do ice carving and he learns how to do French poetry. And just real artsy type stuff and just having a good time with that. But he always comes back to waking up the same day, every day, over and over again. And this is his life. And as a result of that, it's just a very depressing time for him. He does finally figure it out, and he comes to a point where he's laying down in bed with a lady that he really loves, and he says this. He says, "I don't know what will happen tomorrow. All I know is I'm happy right now." He finds contentment, and then he wakes up the next morning, and it is no longer that same day. It's the next day. I know. So at one point, he's in a bowling alley, and there's a couple guys, they're just drunk, and he's talking to them, and he asks us some really serious questions, and he asks them this question, what would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was the same and nothing really mattered? One of the guys stares into his mug of beer and says, "Yep, that just about sums it up for me." That kind of sums it up for some of us, or many of us, or maybe even all of us in this room. And that is actually the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we're going to look at this book for the next several weeks, just reading through what the various points that the writer has to talk about with us. And he talks about this idea of monotony and meaninglessness. And I, just to tattle, we were in a staff meeting this week, and I said, "Hey, this week we're starting our series on Ecclesiastes." One of our staff members, who is an elder, whose name will not be revealed, said, "Oh, bummer." And I said, "Tom, I don't want to hear that out of you." Have you ever had a boring job? Do you have a boring job? I had a job. One of my earlier jobs was working in a plywood mill, and we dealt with sheets of veneer that would come through with knots on them. And you ever seen those plywood pieces, and they have little football-shaped plugs? I did that. I think I did all of them in the entire universe, because it felt like it. It was like every day I would just do this. Cha-chink, cha-chink. And the job was really interesting for about the first half hour. And then the next year and a half was hell on earth. And it was horrible because every day was the same. They'd bring me loads and loads of this veneer, and there were 18 guys with these machines in the plant that I was in. Cha-chunk, cha-chunk. It would stamp out the defect and stamp in the plug. Cha-chunk, cha-chunk. 5,000 of those a night, about. I calculated that out. If you did that for 5 days a week for a 40-year career, you'd put in 50 million plugs. And 50 million times you're going to step on that button and go cha-chink, cha-chink, cha-chink. Now, you think your life is monotonous. I saw guys there that were just drones. They had no life in them. Their eyes were glazed over. They would just cha-chink, cha-chink, cha-chink all night long. This is a heckling site over here. I don't know what that is. Our lives tend to be that way, even if you don't have a job like that. We go through routines and processes and experiences that eventually get to be very mundane. And eventually life can start to feel futile. And this is where the writer of Ecclesiastes comes at this from. He comes at it from the standpoint of, it's all this way. All of life, whether you're on top of the world in everybody's eyes or whether you're on the bottom of the heap, it doesn't really matter. All of life is this way. What are you going to do tomorrow? For many of you, this describes you. The alarm clock's going to go off. You're going to hit the snooze button and get 10 more minutes. And then you're going to wake up, finally, drag yourself into the bathroom. You're going to get cleaned up and go hit the day. You're going to sit in traffic. You're going to hang around for a while. Finally, you'll get to your place of work, whether it's an office or a school or a factory or whatever it is, and you're going to work for a few hours, and then you're going to take a break and eat some lunch, and then you're going to work for a few more hours, and then you're going to get back in your car, and you're going to head back home, and you're going to maybe hit the gym on the way home, and then you sit down and you'll eat some dinner, and then you'll sit on the couch, and you'll probably turn on the TV, and you'll watch a little bit of that, and then you'll lay your head on the pillow, and then you ask yourself, what am I going to do tomorrow? Well, it's the same thing I just did today. I'm going to do the same thing over and over again. Now, your lives may be described in different situations and different events, but this is essentially what we all do. We face the day, we wake up in the morning, and we go, what am I going to do today? Well, pretty much the same thing I did yesterday, maybe with a little variation, maybe with some fun stuff thrown in there, maybe with a little bit of flash every once in a while, but essentially, that's our day. That's our life. And we do the same thing day after day, year after year. And what I've noticed is that as life goes by, this routine gets to be more and more numbing. It gets to be more and more debilitating. It gets to be more and more discouraging and depressing that our lives continue to revolve around these routines and the mundaneness of life and the futility of the things that we're doing. Now, this sounds like such an encouraging thing that you would come here to listen to. I know, I realize that. But we can, yes. Actually, for about the next 10. So, this is a rough crowd. Justin preached for the last several weeks. I'm thinking it's about his turn again now. If you're going to be this way, you can eat him alive. So the author of this book is mostly concluded by commentaries and theologians as being Solomon, who, if you read his story in the Old Testament, you'll find out that he was a young king taking over for David, who had established his reign and rule, and he was feeling very under-equipped, and so he said, God came to him and said, if you just ask for it, and I'll give you anything you want. And God gave him wisdom, because that's what he asked for. He said, I need wisdom to know how to rule. I need wisdom as to know how to do what I have to do. And God says, I'm so pleased with you because you didn't ask for riches and you didn't ask for fame. You didn't ask for any of that other stuff. You asked for wisdom. I'm going to give you wisdom. And that was at the beginning of his life. Now we're looking at him probably toward the end of his life. We're seeing a lifetime of experience. Now, being the wisest man in the world doesn't mean you're smart, because Solomon did a lot of stupid things. He married 700 women for one. Not smart, okay? Really? And he had 300 others on the side. And I know. And he gave his heart away to the gods of the women that he married, the Bible says. And he had all these idols that were really his worship. And it caused him to go astray. And as a result of all of this wandering that he did, he had developed an amazing kingdom. In fact, it was the high point of all of the ancient Jewish civilization during his reign. And he had established this, and his reach was throughout the whole known world at the time. Basically, people would come to him just to hear proverbs coming off of his lips, just to hear what he would have to say about any particular topic because he was so smart. And eventually what happens is we read about him all through Ecclesiastes, and we see a life that is decimated really by a wandering heart, never really figuring out what his life was all about. And as we look at him there, we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see him at the end of his life after all of that, and he comes back around to this summary statement, and it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's read there. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you give us what you would have for us. You give us our daily bread. Even today as we sit here, I pray, God, that we would be fed by your word, that we'd be opened up by your word, that you would teach us what you need to show us about our lives and how that applies today. God, Holy Spirit, I pray, enlighten our hearts and minds today in Jesus' name. Amen. He uses this word to begin. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he says it twice. And all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he uses that word vanity over 30 times. And the word vanity is a word in the Hebrew that means vapor or mist or breath. And it has this intention of showing us that it's not that life has no effect on us. It's not that at all. It's just that it's poof. Here and gone. Comes and it goes. It's like going out on the great outdoors on a cold morning, and you see your breath, but just like that, it's gone. He says that's what life is really all about. Now, we don't feel like that necessarily, especially in our younger years. We may feel like we're not sensing that life is meaningful because there's all kinds of stuff to do. Eventually, what happens though is for many people, as they realize over time that this routineness that we talked about earlier tends to just bring us to the back to the point of saying it's not really all it's cracked up to be. There's not a lot here if we continue to search for life here on this planet and only here on this planet. If that's the sum total of everything our desire is placed on, then we're going to be sadly disappointed, just like Solomon was. He says, vanity, vanity. And then he says, for everything here that's under the sun. And this phrase is used another 30 times in this book, under the sun. It's not under the sea, for those of you who are Disney fanatics. It's not under the sea, it's under the sun. So under the sun, and it really what that has the intention of communicating is this idea that we are under heaven, or we are on the earth. We are under the sun, always here on this planet. We're doomed, basically, to stay right here under the sun. And he says, life under the sun is meaningless. And really, I think there's a way of expressing this might be to something like, under the sun is apart from God. Apart from God, apart from the presence of God in our lives, this is what we experience. We experience a meaninglessness. We experience a vanity. So as we look at that, he says, all things are vanity. How could that be? Everything I do is vanity. Everything I involve myself with is vanity under the sun, apart from God. Yeah, he says, yeah, that's absolutely true. Everything. Life is about punching in and it's punching out. Just like I used to punch veneer sheets. Pachunk, pachunk, pachunk. We punch in. And we punch out. We punch in, we go to work, and we punch out. And we punch in, we punch out day after day after day. And eventually we punch out for the last time. And then our life under the sun is all done. And we're completely finished with this phase of life. He says, if you gear your life around the life we have under the sun, eventually you have to punch out and you leave it all behind. And there is nothing that you have done in those previous years, if you've done it apart from God, that has any value to it whatsoever. That our lives under the sun, apart from God, are meaningless. And that's a bold statement, and I realize for some of you that's like, that's not true. I experience tons of meaning in my life. I have all kinds of stuff. Yes, you do. The ultimate end of all of those things, apart from God, under the sun, is vanity. The ultimate end is meaninglessness. We live in a world that is pretty existential. It's about now. We are because we do, and we do because we are, and everything is about what we experience here on this earth. And we don't want to be told that eventually we leave this place. We don't want to be told that the things that I've involved my life with here on this earth will end and end up in meaninglessness. We don't want to be told that. No, there's great value in what I do, regardless of what you do. Great value. I do this. I raise my family. I affect other people's lives, and I give to the poor, and I do all kinds of, and I have great value in that, and that could be true if it's done with God rather than apart from God. But if we approach our lives and dive or invest our lives completely into what we have here in this place, we will eventually come to a point of saying, vanity, vanity. It's a sad state of affairs to talk to someone who is nearing the end of their life and have them come back with basically this kind of statement that says, man, I don't know if my life has been worth anything. Have I done anything of great value? Have I done anything of eternal significance? Have I invested in the right things? Having all those questions pop up at that point in time is a very sad thing. But it happens quite often that we don't come to a realization of what the value of our lives are intended to be directed into until it's too late to figure it out. So this is an early warning system for all of us, a little preemptive. Now, I want to go through five things that cause our lives to be under the sun to be meaningless. Okay, there's five ways we can look at this. What makes life under the sun meaningless? The first one, life under the sun is meaningless because all of our activity is pointless. And I kind of have talked about that already, right? Our lives are pointless if it's apart from God. If it's under the sun, apart from God, pointlessness exists. Not a lot of lasting value. And he goes through all kinds of explanations of that. But essentially, it's like, have you ever, our grandkids love to play with bubbles, okay? Bubbles, you know, blow bubbles, that kind of stuff. And you give them a little wand, and you dip it in the goop, and you blow, and then the next thing they want to do is run after them and catch them, right? And they want to, and as soon as they touch them, what happens? They blow up. And that's kind of like this idea of meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, or vanity chasing after the wind. It's like, ah, wait, 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 and we catch it, and gone. Life seems pointless. We spend maybe months or maybe even years pursuing a dream or a hope or a, if I just could get to this point in my life, and we get there and we find out, meaningless. Why? Why is it meaningless? It felt so right when I was after it, when I was pursuing, and now I get there and it's nothing but air. And there's a direct pointlessness that he talks about in this, about chasing after this wind in life. Secondly, life under the sun is meaningless because it's repetitive, but it's without increase. And you can fill in the blanks. If you have sermon notes, you could fill those out. They're in your bulletin. A bulletin is something that we hand out. It has a bifold thing, and there's stuff inside of it, and this is in there, okay? If you need sermon notes, why don't you raise your hand, and Mark will hand those out to you. The second one is, it's without increase. We do all this stuff, but it's without increase. There's no gain. He says, what do we gain for all the toil? You ever feel like that? You work and you work and you work, and it's like, oh, what have I gained out of all this stuff? There's no increase. It's like a zero-sum game. You go, 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 and it comes right back to where you were before. How's that possible? He says it's meaningless because there is all this toil with no gain. He says the sun, it goes around and around, and it eventually, you know, it goes up in the morning and it comes down at night, and the next day it does the same thing over again. It kind of describes us. He says also the wind starts over here and it goes over here and it disappears, and we go, huh, was that wind? Where'd that go anyway? And then the next day it just poops up again, and poop, there it goes again. Here's the wind. He says the streams flow and they go toward the ocean, and the ocean never gets filled up. And we know that's because of evaporation and those kinds of things. But then it rains, and then it fills the streams again, and it goes again. And it's this constant cycle, but nothing really increases. Nothing gains. It's the same. Always the same. Routineness, mundaneness. All of our work, our education, all of our love really gain us nothing if they're done under the sun, apart from God. We can spend all kinds of time doing all kinds of things. We can invest our life into all kinds of good endeavors, but if they're done apart from God, under the sun, there's no gain. There's no ultimate plus for us there. We can't add, for all of the stuff that we do, we can't add 1 second to our lives. We do all kinds of stuff. We eat stuff like broccoli and stuff, and bird seed and tree bark, and we eat all that stuff, and it's like, this is good for you, eat it. Okay. We never can add a second to our life by doing that. So eat chocolate. That's what I'm talking about. Our human experience mirrors all of these natural forces. The rains happen and it falls into the streams, and the streams go to the ocean, but the ocean never fills up, and then it rains again, and it just keeps doing this thing over and over again. That's our life. That's our life. Every day, kind of the same. Now, every once in a while, we get to go on vacation, and that's a good break from the routine, but we get done with the vacation, we go, did we go on a trip this year? I don't remember where I was. Well, part of that's a function of age, but, part of it is other things. Mark 8:36, Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" What do we gain by investing into all of this other stuff? I just want to invest into all. I just want to have more fun. I want to have more experience. I want to have more better relationship. I want to have a better job. And I want to get all this stuff. I want a big bank account. And what have I gained? Nothing. Under the sun, nothing. Life without God is futile. It really is. There may be a lot of activity, but nothing really changes. We wash the dishes, empty the sink, and the next day, they're back. It's weird. You empty the clothes hamper. Doesn't take long before it's full again, right? Some of you have this issue of you have to get haircuts. Now, when you get a haircut, you think, I'm beautiful. Well, I don't know about that. Steve Steger, where are you? There you are, sitting right next to another beautiful guy. There's two beautiful guys. You don't need a haircut to be beautiful, do you? That's right, my brother. That's right. All right. We do all kinds of things that eventually we just have to do them again because it's the course of life. We have to go around this revolve. We get our house looks kind of dingy, so we have to paint it. And years later, it's just got to be painted again. We weed our yard and the weeds are back. It just keeps happening over and over again. This is life under the sun. Now, that's not God's intention that we just have this maintenance routine thing going on all the time. God's intention is that we invest ourselves for eternal benefit and value that does not perish, spoil, fade, but it is eternal. That's where our investment is most valuable, okay? Number three, life under the sun is meaningless because it is marred by, now this is super depressing, it's marred by insignificance. Congratulations, you're insignificant. That's our contribution to all things. It's fairly insignificant in the grand scheme of things. It really is. There are 7.4 billion people on the planet right now, and you're one. You're one guy, one girl. You're one. How significant are you in the grand scheme of life? Not really that much. He talks about it in terms of things that have been done. They've already been done before. No, because we have an iPad Pro now. That's never been done. We have an iPhone 7 coming out. It's awesome, and it's never been done before. And you know what? It's not really that big a deal in this grand scheme of things, and it's just another thing. Or you could have a Samsung that catches on fire. Either way, it doesn't really matter. We so easily forget the previous generation and their contributions. Remember, what's his name? Who? You know, what's his name? The guy who, you know, right? Don't we? Now, my grandfather, I never even knew him because he passed away before I was born even. And nobody even remember. I never hear anybody talk about my grandpa. Now, two generations from now, that's me. Oh, what's his name? Yeah, oh, what's his name? You know, the short little ball guy. That guy. Used to stand up on the stage and spit at people. You know, that guy. What he used to say? I don't know. I don't remember a word he said. That's us. We're insignificant in the grand scheme of life. Now, we can stand up and say, no, I'm totally significant. I'm the boss at work. On a football field, I'm the king. Well, for most of us, it's in the football stands we're king. Okay, just to clarify. But eventually we'll become, oh, what's his name? We will. I remember Super Bowl III. I was a wee little lad, but I remember it. I cannot remember who played in it. I don't remember any of the events of that game. And it's like, oh, you know, those guys, the teams that were in the Super Bowl. We have this thing that we just, like, it's insignificant. We love to think we're significant and really, really important, but we're just not. Moving on to the next cheery thought. Number four, life under the sun is meaningless because nothing satisfies us. Nothing satisfies us. And all we have to do is live for just a little while before we realize the truth of that statement, that we are never satisfied. Now, you may come to a point of contentment at certain points in your life, but eventually the dissatisfaction arises and we become hungry for more or different again. It's like, there's got to be more than this. But you were just happy like 2 weeks ago. Not anymore. Because the iPhone 7's coming out. We buy a computer, it's obsolete. As soon as we take it off the shelf, it's like, that's not fair. They should stop all innovation. That's not true. But we have this thing that's just in us. It says, I got to have more or better or new or something else. I got to have something going on. If I were only taller, smarter, older, younger, my career was more advanced, more popular, more likable, if I were only any of those things, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because you're never satisfied. I remember my mom telling me all the time, you're never satisfied. Mom, I'm just an example of the human condition. Trying to satisfy through friends or intellectual pursuit or wealth or possessions, self-indulgence, it's a never-ending pursuit that always ends up in vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. He says the sea's never full. We'll never have enough under the sun. We will never have enough. How much is enough? And I've quoted this before, but sociologists have done studies on how much money is enough. And it doesn't matter if you're from Zimbabwe or from America or Europe, or it does not matter. It's always like 10% more. If you have an annual household income of $350, 10% more would really do a good job. I need $385. If your household income is $100,000, you need 10% more to be really happy. You need $110,000. It's just the way we are. We're just not a happy, satisfied people. Apart from God, under the sun, we will never be at a place where we just go, oh, this is awesome. I just love right where I'm at. No more stressing over what I don't have or who I'm not. I just love where I am. Because then all we have to see is one commercial. We say, I got to have that couch. Yeah? I need that TV. If I only had that car, why don't I have that brand of clothing? If I had a house in that neighborhood. If I had that guy's job, oh boy. If I just had his income. If I had And we go through these gyrations of dissatisfaction, and we don't even recognize it as dissatisfaction. We think it's the American dream being fulfilled in us. The American dream is a big fat lie, because we will never, ever come to a place of saying, I got all I need, this is awesome. Most of us are hoarders. Most of us are hoarders. Materially, intellectually, personality-wise, we hoard. We're not real generous folks when it comes to our lives. We hoard things away because I don't have enough and I will never have enough. So get away from my stuff. Get away from the things that I could give. No, that is mine and I work for this and you get your own. Because we're stingy because we're not satisfied. If we were satisfied, we'd be happy to say, yeah, here, yeah, all that I am, all that I have, it's all yours. But we hoard. We move on to another partner. We work for more money. We get a bigger promotion. We get a nicer house. We get designer clothes. We get more gadgets, and we're just not happy. Our improvements don't really improve things. They tend to make things more complex. Have you noticed how complex life is with more stuff and with more accolades and with more of who you... Everything we have invested in that, it just gets more complex. I just want to know how to operate a simple computer. That's all I want to do. I just want to have a... I think I have tossed around this idea of getting a dumb phone just because I don't want to have to know all of the different apps that I need to do this function. I can't do that because I got a dumb phone. That's what I want to be. I want to be able to go flip, hi. I was even thinking about getting one of those old ones with a box that you used to carry around and a big phone. Hello? I've thought about that, just how simple life is when, or get rid of it all together and just have a landline. Oh my God. Would that be just a dream come true for you? Sounds like hell on earth for many of you. I know that. But complexity comes with these kinds of wants and needs. There's always more. Now check these out. Gossip to hear and to spread. Songs to hear, pictures to take, jokes to listen to, flattery to enjoy, sights to see, experiences to take in, pictures. There's always more of something, and we're never satisfied. Just because of our technological complexity that we have now, we can connect with anything we want to, and we're hungry to connect all the time. We want more connection. So we have all these abilities to be able to connect on so many various levels and to know exactly what's going on in somebody's life who lives in Timbuktu, but we don't care. We just want to know. I need to know. Who cares? You truly don't care. You just want to know. Just being honest. It's kind of, anybody ever had poison oak? Oh. Dreadful, dreadful. It just makes me want to amputate when I get it. It's just like, oh, no! Because with poison oak, you start itching, and it feels pretty good when you start itching it, right? It's like, oh, thank you. And the endorphins kick in. You're like, oh, pleasure. Oh, it's so good. And then all of a sudden, it's like, I got to itch. Ah! And then you stop itching. I'm not going to itch anymore because I'm bleeding now. I got a stug backing off the itching thing. And then you, all of a sudden, oh, it kind of, and then you start, I gotta do anything I can. I gotta itch. And it's like that with stuff. We long for it, we acquire, and then we go, oh, if I just had it, oh, it feels so good. I got it. And then all of a sudden, no, stop. I gotta pull back. No, I need more. And we just go through these cycles over and over again about things that we want to do or things that we have to have. We are not easily satisfied people. When I was growing up, the average size of a house was about 1,200 square feet. In my community, almost all of them were two bedrooms with no garage. And they were about 900 feet. I lived in the slums. But hey, it was a blue-collar neighborhood, two-bedroom house, 900 feet, no garage. Where do we put all of our stuff? We didn't have stuff. We just didn't have it. But now the average size house is around 2,600 square feet. More than double in the last 6 years since I was a kid. Here's life's progression for many of us. I cannot wait until I get my license and have a little bit of freedom, right? Because then I'll have the ability to do whatever I want to do. But then you find out, but high school's ending and mommy and daddy aren't going to pay for you forever, so you're going to have to do something useful with your life, child. And so then you decide, well, maybe I should go to school then and get a degree so I can get an education so I could actually do something productive with my life. And so you do that. And then you get down to the end of your schooling and you say, man, I got to get a job. I hate school. School sucks. All these tests and stuff, it's not even real. It's so fake. I hate it. I want to get a job, like my dream job, the job I love. I just want to get a job I love. And then you get a job, and you do love it for about the day and a half that you start out, and you're like, ah, this job kind of sucks, and it's like, it's not very fun at all, and it's not like I dreamed of it, and it doesn't pay like they said. What's the deal here? My benefits suck, and man, I'm just like, life is horrible. I got to get a better job. So you get a better job, and then you, now I can afford a wife or a husband. This is awesome. And you get married, and oh, now if we just had kids. Are you crazy? If your ultimate desire is children, you ought to check yourself into someplace, because they don't make your life better. They drive you crazy. I'm exaggerating. You get that. Then we say, man, you know, I got to really start planning for retirement. And I'm told that if you don't have X amount of dollars in the bank by the time you retire, you're not going to retire very well. And so I better start planning for retirement. And then you get through that and you start planning for retirement. And they say, I got to start planning to die? No. You can't. But I got all this thing going on. And yeah, and that's the ultimate end of us all. Our lives are this constant progression and nothing ever changes. It's the same with everybody. We go through these phases of our lives and eventually we end up in the exact same spot. So, if we understand that the American dream is a lie, then we can at least have a frame of reference that says, I don't really need a lot more of whatever I want. What I really need to do is learn how to be content. What I have to become is satisfied with what God has given to me and done in me and through me. I have to be content with that. We are the most prosperous society that the world has ever seen. We have more innovation than the world has ever seen. And we are the most joyless, loveless, disappointed, discouraged society that the world has ever seen. Antidepressants fly over the counters of pharmacies. Why? We're disappointed with life. We're frustrated with where we are. We don't think we deserve what we're getting. It's not fair. And we're depressed. We're discouraged about it. It's a sad commentary that one of the funniest and wealthiest guys that ever lived killed himself, Robin Williams, as a result of severe depression and despair in his life. How's that possible? We have to understand that this need for more has got to end. Yeah. It must end. We have to become a people who are satisfied with who God has made us to be and what he has given to us. We have to become that. If we're not satisfied, we become the people who live like this, vanity, vanity, under the sun. It's not a good place to go. The fifth one. Life under the sun is meaningless because our frustration is meant to drive us to Christ. The frustration that you and I feel about this doesn't seem right. God has put that in us to drive us to Jesus Christ. This is the best news. This is, you know, when Adam and Eve fell, God cursed the earth. And he cursed the earth because he knew it was the only way to bring us back to desiring him and having a relationship with him. And as a result of that curse, we're disappointed and we're frustrated and we're discouraged. always longing for more. But God has created a way for us to experience all of what he intended for us right from the very beginning. In Psalm 107:9, he says, he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Is your soul a longing soul? In your heart, do you long for presence in the courtrooms of God? Do you long for God's presence to be near you? If you have that, he fills you. He fills every longing soul. If that's what we long for, you can be released from this need for more, this constant dissatisfaction. We can have freedom from that because we are experiencing the presence of God, the fullness of God, and we're released from this tyranny of the more that has to be heaped on us before we're happy. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, we seek pleasure in all kinds of ways, and all of them will leave us empty except for this one here. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we come to the presence of God, when we experience the fullness of his life in us, we experience this fullness and a release from the need to get something else. If you want pleasure, don't go chasing all kinds of other stuff that will leave you empty, but chase the one person who can fill you up for sure. Yes. This is what our lives are really all about. Psalm 55:1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, he says. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Come to me. Come to me. Jesus said it this way. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down with all this junk, carrying around. I just need more. I'm not happy. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, this is the intention for our lives that God has. We can spend our whole lives never figuring this out, or we can do it right now and say, that's exactly what I need. I need the presence of God. I need the goodness of God to flood my soul and take away this constant yearning and endless searching for something to satisfy me. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Hey, there has been a curse on the earth, and there's a curse on each of us when we come into this world. And it happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But here we are, recipients of that same curse. But Jesus broke the curse. And that curse causes us to long for and search for and long for things that just can't make us happy, but we think they will. And we just continue to go out and do stuff and find stuff. And it does not work. But Christ broke that curse off of us. And so now we can look for peace. And we can find true peace. We can look for satisfaction. We can find true satisfaction. We can look for joy, and we'll have true joy. We can find all of this stuff in Christ because he broke the curse, and now we're in him. Amen. That's the good, good news. This is what God has intended for. So if you're looking for meaning in this earth and in this life that you have now, you are going to be constantly disappointed. But there is an easy solution that we look in the right place for the answer and we can find him. And that's exactly what we need. It's not about the things that you can get or do. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John 4, he said, everyone who drinks of this water, he's talking about the well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You have these longings that cannot be quenched. You have this thirsting in you that you just can't satisfy, and you cannot figure out why not. And this is why, because you're looking in the wrong well. You're drinking from the wrong well. It must come from this, the person of Jesus Christ. This living water must be the place that you go to. Now, I realize some of us have already reached that point of decision, and we've come to a place saying, I've received Christ, but I'm still dissatisfied. Then you're not drinking. You're not drinking from the well. You've received him, but you're not participating with him. And there needs to be this thing that gets us through saying, God, I need to have a fuller sense of your presence. I need to drink deeply from who you are. I need to invest my life into all that you are rather than all that I want. And once we come to that place, we find the satisfaction that eludes us in this life. Let's have Nicole, why don't you come up? The preacher in Ecclesiastes, he doesn't describe life as it should be, as we expect or desire it to be, but as it really is. The tendency is to think, this shouldn't be in the Bible. These things shouldn't happen. But reality says they absolutely do. We are dissatisfied. We're a people who are longing for more. We're a people who are broken and under a curse. And yet, at the same time, we don't have any remedy for that in and of ourselves. We try, but it doesn't work. The answer is going to Jesus. Father, help me to understand what you have done for me through the person of Jesus Christ. Help me to come to a place of relenting on all of my presets and abandon all that to come to you and say, Father, just forgive me, save me, release me, and then fill me to a place where I can have the true joy that you promised, have the contentment, the peace, the satisfaction that I know is out there somewhere. I need that now, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand up.